One day he will make all things new, but we can begin living and establishing that kingdom right now. And instead of anxiously waiting, we become people who bring thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
I see some of you bobbing your heads, you know. I like it. You can't help but move when that bumper happens, right? Come on now. So good. Well, I'm so glad we have gathered together in order to worship, in order to learn. You know, I wanted to let you know a little bit more about what we're going to be doing on Ash Wednesday, because it's kind of new for us around here at New Life. And so if you've never been to an Ash Wednesday service, or you're trying to think, hey, why would we have an Ash Wednesday service? The reason we do is because we believe that just as most of our lives are broken up into rhythms, that there is a rhythm to living, to following Jesus. There's a rhythm to our life in terms of following Jesus. So for example, if you're a sports person, you get excited when like the World Series comes up, and when you get excited when the Super Bowl, and you start to like plan out your year based on these large sporting events, and so you kind of get excited. If you're a kid, you plan out your year around the school kind of, what's going on in school. If you're in college, you do it around your semesters and your class load and things of that nature. If you work in kind of the sales industry, I used to do that, and you had like feast or famine. You either like going like gangbusters, or you were like waiting for the next thing to happen. And so we have these rhythms in our lives, but for whatever reason, many of us, when it comes to our relationship with God and when it comes to following Jesus, we don't incorporate that same type of rhythm into our lives. And what Lent and Ash Wednesday do is it allows us to incorporate a rhythm into our life that helps us to press pause and take inventory of our lives. See, there's a lot of our time where we're asking, okay, God, what are you going to do next? What are you going to do next? Rather than stopping and saying, hey, God, search my heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. And so Ash Wednesday becomes this opportunity for us to take inventory of those things that maybe have attached themselves to us in greater ways than what we'd care to admit, right? Like you go through life and all of a sudden you pause and you realize, wow, I didn't realize how dependent I was on that thing other than God. I didn't realize how much that TV watching had kind of gotten its hooks in, and that's all I do every single night. And so maybe, just maybe, it's a season for us to surrender those types of things, maybe even add a practice of reading God's word on a regular basis or spending time in prayer. And instead of feeling less, instead of feeling like, oh, I can't imagine my life without my coffee, instead of feeling like that, we actually feel more alive than ever before. Because we realize that the source of who we are and the source of our identity and the source of life is not in those things, but it is in God himself. And so we begin that journey on Ash Wednesday and carry it out through the season of Lent and remind ourselves that we are marked by Christ and his sacrifice. We were created from dust, and to dust we shall return, unless and oh, but for the grace of God. And so it's a season for us to remember our brokenness, remember our propensity towards our sinfulness, but also to remember the grace and the redeeming work of Christ. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of our Ash Wednesday service. It's on March 5th, and it's just the beginning of the Lenten season. And begin asking God even now, God, would you search my heart? Would you reveal to me anything that, to be quite honest, has, for whatever reason, gotten too much authority in my life, too much dependence in my life? So that I might relinquish that to you during this season. And we are in the midst of a series that we began last week talking about this idea of being focused. And the reason we kind of chose that terminology is because we want to really give us a clearer picture. If we were to strip down or strip away all the things in church world and in church life that are kind of like that should be pushed to the margins, what would be the things that we would want to center ourselves upon? What would be the things that we would want to say, these are the most important things to who we are as the people of God? And more specifically, these are the most important things to who we are as followers of Jesus here at New Life. And last week we began where we feel that we should always begin. It's in this atmosphere where God extends his love to us first. He's always the first mover. He's always the one that's leading with his love into our lives, creating an atmosphere where we can get real and honest with him. But we should also lead in that same type of love with each other. We should create an atmosphere. We don't change people's lives. The Holy Spirit changes people's lives. And so all we're called to do is create an atmosphere where people can enter into it and begin to experience the transformation that God so richly desires in their life. And so creating that atmosphere of love becomes paramount if you're going to move to the second portion, which we're going to talk about today, which is to be shaped by Jesus. Because unless you create an atmosphere of love, there will never be an opportunity to get real and honest about the junk in our life. Really early on in a message, I think it was one of my first several messages I ever preached at New Life, I used this terminology. It's okay not to be okay. And we want you to know that you can walk in here and you cannot be okay. And that's all right. And you might have a season of not being okay. It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Because we believe that God has so much more. It's not that we're going, hey, it's not okay to stay that way. Shame, shame, shame. No, it's God has so much more for you. He wants to awaken you to who he created and crafted you to be. And so we want to be a church where people are growing in their relationship with Christ, where they are being constantly shaped by Jesus. But in order to do that, we have to have some common understanding that sometimes I don't think we always have that oneness on, or maybe we come from different backgrounds or different understandings. And so this morning, I want to unpack for a couple of moments some terminology that maybe helps get us all on the same page. So the first word that maybe, again, if you're not familiar with is this word gospel. And sometimes you'll hear me refer to the gospels, those first four books in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's in those particular books that we discover the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who we believe is the Son of God. He's not just a philosopher. He's not just a great teacher. That he truly is the Son of God. And that word gospel can also be translated good news, right? The gospel equals good news. So the question becomes, what do we agree upon this, that this good news actually is? What is it that we talk about when we're talking about this good news? Because to be quite honest, I've had conversations with people down through the years, and I've even myself have embraced at times what I believe is lesser news. I think sometimes we read about good news, but then we embrace and actually gravitate towards lesser news. So let me give you some examples. Again, some of you may have grown up in church and you have actually heard people preach about some of this lesser news and made this lesser news kind of the primary thing. And one of those areas that I believe is lesser news is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, being shaped by Jesus, is just about fire insurance. It's just about keeping you out of hell. It's just about something that's gonna happen one day. That is an aspect of the gospel. It's an aspect of the good news, but it is not the thrust of the good news. And some of you right now are going, hold on a second, growing up, that's all the good news was. That I would somehow escape hell and experience heaven one day. How many people maybe wrestled with that when they were young? Anybody raise your hand and say, yeah, that's kind of how I understood things? Yeah, many of us. There's another portion of the good news that says, hey, once you come to Jesus, here's what we need to do. We need to hunker down. We need to build our barricade. We need to keep all of those people out, and we need to keep all of our people in, and we need to keep ourselves safe. That is the good news. And there's others of us that have understood the good news as being that. The problem is that both those things tend to be off in the future. It's like there's good news that will happen one day, way out there, eventually when I'm on my deathbed and I'm getting ready to cross from this life into the next, all of a sudden what Jesus did for me becomes good news. And I have to scratch my head and say, how is that really good news? Like, it sounds like it's good news maybe down the way, but how is it good news to the person right now? Like, how is it good news to speak into my life? Why in the world would I want to be shaped by Jesus right now if I don't have to worry about anything until eventually one day when I'm on my deathbed? And what I find is that many people live out their lives in terms of their relationship with God with that type of mentality. They think, you know what? Yeah, I'll get right with God. I have prayed the prayer, but I'll really get right with him in those final days. And we never allow Jesus to actually shape us. And I hope you maybe think about this even more and kind of wrap your arms around what I'm trying to describe for you this morning. If you have been married for at least 25 years or more, I want you to stand up right now. If you've been married for at least 25 years or more, go ahead and stand up. Wow. How awesome is that, right? Yeah, you guys can clap. This is good. Now here's what I want everybody to remain standing, but if you have been married for 35 years or less, go ahead and sit down. All right. If you have been married for about 45 years or less, go ahead and sit down. Whoa. If you have been married for 55, some of you are looking at each other, how many years are we married? If you have been married for 55 years or less, anybody 55 years or less, sit down. Do we have anybody over 55 years? Wow. Now that's worth celebrating, right? Amazing. Amazing. Now you folks can sit down. Thank you so much for standing up. And here's what I want to say. I am pretty sure that 55 plus years ago, when those individuals stood before God and their friends and they spoke vows to one another, they didn't leave each other at the altar and say, in 50 years, we're gonna come back together and we're gonna celebrate that we made it, right? Like, I'm pretty sure that's not how it worked. In fact, the beauty of marriage and the beauty, the reason why we clap is because we know that in order to last 55 plus years in a covenant relationship like that, that there's shaping that goes on, not just every now and then, but every single day. There's a surrender that happens every single day. In fact, when I officiate a wedding, I usually utter these words to the couple that's standing before me. I usually say as we enter into the vow portion, you are about to speak words to each other that you have no idea what they mean. Right? Because you really don't. And I think the same thing happens when you pray that prayer and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I'm gonna choose to follow you all the days of my life. You actually don't fully understand the gravity of what you are speaking at that particular moment. But just like marriage, here's the beauty of a relationship with God, that you get to spend every single day being shaped by Jesus and discovering how high and long and deep and wide the love of God is. You get to begin to discover that you have been living life with your eyes closed, and when you come to Jesus, you begin to live your life with your eyes wide open. I mean, this is the message of the gospel. This is the good news. Not that Jesus will make a difference in my life 50 years, 60 years from now, but that every single day I can be shaped further into the image of Jesus, that Jesus can become more a part of my life. And so this is exactly what Jesus came to speak. In fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 4, when Jesus enters into the synagogue and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he begins to read it, and he begins to proclaim the message of why he has come to earth. He invites us to experience and to be a part of better news. Hear his words. He doesn't say, I have come so that you can escape hell. He doesn't say, I have come so that 50 years from now you can go into heaven. Here's what he says, the good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released. And that's not just people who are imprisoned, you know, in actually cells, but those are also people who are imprisoned by fear and imprisoned by their brokenness, imprisoned by sin. That the blind will see, and not just the physically blind, but the spiritually blind. That the oppressed will be set free. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. This is the good news. That the favor of the Lord, that Jesus entering in all of a sudden interrupts history and interrupts how things are run in this world. And no longer do the kingdoms of this world have the authority that they once did. And this is vitally important, because in the Old Testament, or even in your current Jewish understanding, history is broken up into two segments, the old age and the new age. Now, I'm not talking about the weirdo new age. I'm talking about the Jesus new age, all right? But two things. So you got the old age and the new age. And the old age in the Jewish mind was understood as the age of evil. And so that's where things were done by this world standards. And that's where things were done by the kingdoms of this world. And nobody could do anything about it. And the oppressed were oppressed, and the broken were broken, and the poor were poor. And there was nothing that anybody could do about it. That was the old age. But when Jesus steps onto this planet, and he lives this sinless life, and he is crucified for your sins and for mine, and he is resurrected from the dead. When he walks out of that tomb, all of a sudden, the old age is finished and the new age has come. And so when Jesus walks out of that tomb, he is declaring that, guess what? Now the captives can be set free and the blind can see. And I have come because this new kingdom is going to be established. We, as Jesus' followers, believe that the new age has come. We're not waiting around to go, you know what? 50 years from now, eventually the kingdom of God will come. In fact, that's not even the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, you and I, to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the prayer that he called us to pray in your life, in my life, and in this world. And there are things that are foundational to understanding this new age. And the very first thing that's foundational is the cross. The cross is foundational for us understanding this new age. It's foundational for us understanding who we are as Jesus followers. Because no longer are you bound by your past. See, in the old age, you would be. Or you'd have to find some type of ritual to, you know, animal to slaughter, ritual to do. But in the new age, Jesus was crucified for your sins and for mine. And when you receive his gift of forgiveness, you get to let go of that old person that was bound by sin and embrace a new life in Christ. But it gets even better. Because if Jesus and the gospel and the good news would have ended on the cross, we would have been like, that's cool, my sins are forgiven, but how do I actually live this life victoriously in this life? Because there's still a lot of things going on in this world that are difficult. And the beauty of the good news is that it doesn't stop at the cross, that it moves on towards the resurrection. And when Jesus walks out of that tomb, he conquers sin and death. And so you, as a Jesus follower, don't have to walk around every day going, there's nothing I can do about my sin. Like, I feel like sometimes we as Jesus followers are Eeyore Jesus followers, right? Nothing I can do. Just an old, dirty, rotten sinner. You're right, you were. But when you receive Jesus, just as the story of the prodigal, he puts a ring on your finger and he puts a robe on your shoulders and he puts sandals on your feet. You are a new creation. And so when we ask ourselves, what does it look like to be shaped by Jesus? It's not waiting around 50 years from now for us to eventually somehow make it into heaven. It is us experiencing the fullness of Christ, being wide awake, being more alive than we ever have before, because sin no longer holds us captive. And the way, the implications of this are that Jesus is Lord. We live under the lordship of Jesus. We no longer live under the lordship of this world. We no longer live under the lordship of kingdoms of this world. We no longer live under the lordship of governments of this world. We are citizens of a new kingdom, because when Jesus invites people to follow him, he says, come, follow me and be a citizen of a different kind of kingdom. Be a citizen of a different type of city, one that he is establishing. And we are shaped by Jesus. Shaped by Jesus. From that point forward. But again, here's the challenge. It doesn't mean all the other kingdoms of this world just kind of go to the background right now. You and I are constantly pulled and solicited by other kingdoms of this world. We're constantly asked, well, I know what Jesus said, but really the real life is over here. Real significance is over here. Real beauty is over there, real life. And Paul recognizes this. In the book of Romans, Paul begins to unpack this with incredible clarity of how important it is to live and be shaped by Jesus rather than the kingdoms of this world. See, Paul would say this: as citizens of the kingdom, we have to refuse to let the present age fit us into its mold. We have to refuse to let this present age to fit us in its mold, because this present age will say, when somebody offends you, you need to get even with them. This present age says, when somebody talks about you, you talk about them behind their back also. This present age would say, you know what? As long as I'm okay, that's all that matters. The poor, the marginalized, and everybody else can just kind of fend for themselves. This present age would say that fear rules, and how you get people to do things is if you make them fearful enough, they will actually act according to how you want them to act. So if we just have enough fear-mongering going on, we'll get people to align the way that we want them to align. But you see, that doesn't fit into the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is where the Spirit of God resides in its citizens. And it's not fear, and it's not brokenness, and it's not sin, and it's not impoverished people. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that we are being shaped into. It's justice, and not justice like I'm gonna get even with you, but justice where those who are impoverished are all of a sudden elevated. Those who are weak all of a sudden are elevated. Where those who are hurting are cared for and the mournful are cared for. That's what justice looks like in the kingdom of God. And holiness, where we are no longer bound by sin, but we can walk with clean hearts before God. Again, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, here's what we hear. And so, dear brothers and sisters. Now, again, that's a key phrase, brothers and sisters. Some translations might say friends, but I honestly don't think friends is an intimate enough relationship to describe what Paul's trying to get at here. Some of your translations might just say brothers, and the reason for that is, quite honestly, you're having God reveal himself through man by the direction of his Holy Spirit in a patriarchal society. So quite honestly, ladies, he wasn't thinking about writing to you in this particular way, but we know that the word of God is for all people. And so we have brothers and sisters here, right? Beautiful, intimate relationship, recognizing that all people are bound together through Christ. We also recognize through that terminology that while God is speaking to you, he's also speaking to us through this passage. And so there's a personalization here, but there's also a recognition that what I have personalized is that I am a part of a bigger community. And this is vital because, again, in our Americanized, Westernized mindset, most of us have been so individualized that we're going, hey, you know what? Long as I'm good, long as it's just my, how many times have you heard this or even said it yourself? It's just me and God. Religion, it's just about me and God. You do you and your God, I'll do me and my God. And what scripture is reminding us is it's never just about you and God. It's you, God, and us and God, because he's always establishing a people, a community, a kingdom, a city. He says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Now again, Paul's writing, and when he uses that word bodies, he doesn't separate things like we do where we're like, hey, you got your body, you got your physical, you got your spiritual. For the Jewish mind, everything is integrated as I believe God intended it to be, that you are an integrated being, body, mind, soul, spirit. And so when he says, give your bodies to God, he's saying, give all of yourself. Not just what you do on Sunday, and not just, you know, your prayer time, and not just your Bible reading time, and not just your compassion time, and not just the compassion part of you. Give everything. Give your mind, give your body, give your identity, give everything that you are over to God so that he can help you become the person that he created and crafted. You will never be fully alive until you surrender everything to God. It's his desire that you would be fully alive. And the question becomes, okay, so why do I surrender? Kind of like what we were talking about in the beginning. Is it because I'm fearful that God's gonna strike me down if I'm surrendered? Nope, that's not why he wants you to surrender. Is it so I can make it into heaven one day? Nope, that's not why he wants you to surrender. His call to surrender, and Paul articulates it here. Some translations say, in view of God's mercy. The New Living Translation says it like this. To give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. all he has done for you. It's not a response to threats. It's not a response to fire insurance. It's not a response to hunker down. It is a response that says, sin had captured my life. I was rebellious. I was heading towards destruction. I was going to spend eternity in death. And while I was still a sinner, God, in his gracious love for me, reached down and he rescued me from that life. And he rescued me from seeing the world as just this broken place to put up with. And he began to reveal to me that this could be a place where he shapes me into his image starting right now. And so the reason I surrender everything to him is because I'm not content with anything less. I begin to realize that God, that through my relationship with God, that I can be more fully alive. Which is what leads to this final sentence in verse 1. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Living sacrifice. Counterintuitive if you understand the Old Testament, because sacrifices are where you put something to death, right? But the New Testament understanding is, again, not death, but that you would be more fully alive. That you would become more fully who God has you to be. Paul goes on and says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Don't copy. Don't look at other people and say, you know what? I think that is a good way to live, even though it's not in line with God's ways. Now, let me stop there for a second, because not all patterns are bad, right? I actually believe that all truth is God's truth, and so you can find God's truth within the patterns of this world. The question becomes, do you begin to think through a pattern and whether or not it is something that is going to draw you closer to God or pull you further away? You see, a lot of times we just go through life and we're just like, hey, that person looks like their life's pretty happy, at least on the outside, at least when they Instagram it. So I'm gonna gravitate towards what they do rather than having the discernment to go, is this pattern going to lead me to God and to become more fully alive? Or is this pattern going to lead me to death and brokenness and further away from God? He says, let God transform your thinking. This is only possible because the new age has come, because Jesus has come into this world. It's only possible to have our lives radically transformed because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection. But thinking is so paramount in our understanding of who we are and who God is and what he is doing in this life. I had a coach back in the day. He used to look at us, and when we would get down on ourselves and we would be kind of losing at halftime, he was like, you guys got stinking thinking, right? That's what he would tell us. You guys got stinking thinking. You need to stop your stinking thinking. And I believe that there are many of us who pray the prayer. We say, God, I'm going to follow you. Jesus, I receive forgiveness of my sins. But we remain in the stinking thinking. And so our life follows that trajectory. And I believe that what God is calling us to is spirit-led thinking. See, we drift towards the patterns of this world when we don't think about it, when we don't process it, when we don't have discernment, we drift towards the patterns of this world. It's just really easy. Oh, they got a nice house and a car, so they must be doing something right. Never discerning whether or not they're actually living out the kingdom characteristics that God has called us to. And we begin to wrestle with and become discontent, like I said, with the patterns of this world. And it's not because we're like, oh man, those are so bad. Aren't you glad I'm so holy? No, it's because we recognize when we become more fully alive that we don't want to let anything hold us back from more of Jesus. Being shaped more by Jesus. So again, some of you might be sitting here thinking, okay, so how do I actually, I hear you, David, but how do I actually do that? What is it that I actually begin doing that helps shape me further into the image of God? And what I want you to know this morning is that we have to be in the practice of positioning ourselves to be shaped by Jesus. And that takes practice, right? Positioning ourselves to be shaped by Jesus takes practice. And you know this intuitively because there's nothing. Again, those individuals that stood up, you know, and said, hey, you know what? We've been married 55 plus years. Guess what? It takes practice to be married 55 years. You don't get it right away. When I was, when Dana and I, you know, we have 4 kids, and when they were toddlers, guess what? It took practice to parent them in the toddler years. And to be quite honest, just about the time we got really good at parenting the toddler years, they became teenagers. And I thought, wow, this must be easy because we knew how to do toddlers. Nope, it takes practice to parent teenagers. And those of you that are parenting young adults, guess what? You're realizing it takes practice to parent young adults. And those of you that are beginning to take care of your parents, you realize it takes practice to switch those roles. It requires something of you on a regular basis. None of us got our jobs because we showed up one day and just convinced somebody that we were good at it. It took practice to get, many of us went to school. It took practice to get good at. It took practice. And somehow we come to our relationship with Jesus and we pray a prayer and then we go, okay, God, change me. And we don't do anything. It takes practice. So how do we practice? How do we grow spiritually and allow Jesus to position ourselves to be shaped by Jesus? The first thing is this, we gather. Do you know in America today, and I don't want this to sound guilt trippish, that's not my intent. I just want it to kind of soak in as kind of a reality. In America today, people attend church 1.4 times a month. I don't know about you, but if I did anything 1.4 times a month, it wouldn't be enough practice for me to get good at it. And so when I talk about gathering, it's gathering in this corporate way, but it's also gathering in smaller groups where we are discussing and wrestling with God's word and bringing our doubts and our frustrations and asking big questions that we don't quite understand. And we're having this conversation with one another. Gathering is important. But again, the problem is that for most people in America, Christianity became, well, that's just between me and God. That's not how it was meant to be lived out. Ever, ever. It was always designed to be in relationship with God and relationship with one another. And so we gather together here because all week long, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, guess what? You are knowingly or unknowingly shaped by the patterns of this world. You are taught to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that you should be able to handle that. And if you can't handle that, then maybe you don't deserve to work here anymore. So you know what we do? We translate that into other patterns of our world. So we carry around our burdens all the time. And so we come to a place like this where I get to stand up in front of you and say, nope, this is a pattern of this world. This is a pattern of the kingdom of God. And so we're reformed when we gather together. It's not just because you need to go to church. It's because it's an environment where you can be reformed and reminded that you are citizens of another kingdom. And when you gather together and you may coming together with people who don't look like you and don't act like you and sometimes don't believe like you and have different ethnicities than you and different socioeconomic classes than you and different genders than you, and you come together and you say, yeah, I know this doesn't look like something of this world, but it's not. It's of another world, another kingdom, another reality where Jesus is Lord. Second thing that we do, they're called our sacraments. It's communion and baptism. You ever hear the phrase, you are what you eat? Yeah. And so the reason we participate in the Lord's Supper, the reason we take the Eucharist or communion or however you heard it growing up, is because we are reminded that our life is sustained through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by our own effort. And the reason we baptize people is because we want people to know that you are a new creation. Your identity is, no, I know, you know what? God knows what you've done in your past and he knows your brokenness and he knows your story. But guess what? When you go down in that tank and you are washed with the grace and blood and salvation of Jesus, and you are raised up out of that water, All of a sudden, you are declaring, I am no longer that person. I am a citizen of the new kingdom with all the rights and privileges of a citizen of that new kingdom. Travis and I were talking about this message this week, and as we were coming to it, he said, you know what? I think it was in New York or Chicago, but he got an Uber, and the Uber came and picked him up, and the guy who was driving the Uber, he goes, you know what? I just became an American citizen today, and for the next 20 minutes, he was so enthusiastic about becoming an American citizen. I think that for many of us, we go, yeah, I prayed the prayer. Now my life is over. Now I got to go to church every week. Now I got to read my Bible. Now I got to pray. No. When you become a citizen of this new kingdom where Jesus is Lord, all of a sudden you have all the rights and privileges of someone in the kingdom of God, which means you no longer are bound by sin, which is going to lead you to death anyway. And you are no longer hopeless. You have hope because there is eternal life. And then we don't have to look at this world and go, oh man, there's nothing that God can do, because we see God moving everywhere. Jesus is teaching. Number three, Jesus is teaching. When was the last time? And this, again, I don't want this to sound guilt trippish. When was the last time that you saturated yourself with the Word of God? Specifically the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it is through the Word, Jesus, God made flesh, the Word, Jesus, that we begin to understand the Word of God in its correct context. And so we have to become intimately involved with, and our understanding has to grow of who Jesus is, so we can grow for who we are. Prayer. And not just talking. It's really easy to go to God in prayer and say, okay, God, here's my list of things you need to do in my life. Rather, God, I'm here. And I'm just going to sit and listen so that you can begin to remind me of how you see things in my circumstances and situation. And you can begin to teach me how you see things in this world. And you can update me on what you're doing, not what I think you should be doing. Listening becomes important. And finally, that we would be a hope-filled people. A great concern of mine is that Christians, those who proclaim that they would follow Jesus, have become the most fearful-filled people in our country, when we should be the most hope-filled people in our country. That we should see things different, that we have these eyes that when other people see destruction, we see glimmers of hope. When other people see brokenness, we see a God who's able to make beauty from ashes. That we are a hope-filled people, that everywhere we go. And I will tell you this, if we don't see the kingdom of God coming to the Central Coast on earth as it is in heaven, it is nobody's fault but ours. We can look around our cities and we can look around the Central Coast and we can go, man, God, would people just took God out of the schools and they just took God out of here. And where is God in our community? Nobody's fault but ours. Because we are called to embody the Spirit of God and to walk through these city streets and be beacons of hope, to be a city on a hill, declaring the good news of Jesus. Not just the good news of one day, but the good news that he has come to bring life and life to its fullest. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? There may be somebody here today who heard this message, and for the very first time, they begin to realize, wow, I never knew that God could change my life, to shape my life right now. I never knew that Jesus could forgive my sins. I never knew that he could shape my life from this point forward. I never knew that that's how I become fully alive. I've been searching for purpose all over the place, and I never knew that it's in Jesus that I discover what true life looks like. There also might be some people here that, to be quite honest, you prayed the prayer 20, 30, 40 years ago. You checked the checkmark box, and all of a sudden you said, hey, I'm just kind of coasting until one day God returns and I get to go home to heaven, never having yourself shaped by Jesus. Or maybe you just got lazy with it. and thought, I'm good enough. Can I tell you that Jesus has so much more from you or for you? And so if you are someone who's never given your life to Jesus, or you're someone who maybe gave your life to Jesus but have chosen not to be shaped by him, for whatever reason, with every eye closed and every head bowed, no one looking around, would you just slip up your hand? I'm gonna lead you through a prayer here in a moment. Slip up your hand. Thanks be to God. You're not alone. And you can put your hand down. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, I lift up those, God, that they prayed that prayer, they received your gift of forgiveness, but they thought that that was it. And God, this morning I pray through your Holy Spirit, would you just communicate to them that you have so much more for them, that you want them to become fully alive in your purposes and fully alive to who you created them to be. And that God, in doing that, there becomes joy, and in doing that, there becomes a peace, and then in doing that, there becomes an excitement to live life and experience life to its fullest. And so God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just infill them this morning, and you would empower them to walk in your ways. You would empower them to surrender daily to you, that they might experience the beauty of being shaped by you. And then God, I pray for those that raise their hand and they said, hey, I've never received God's forgiveness through Jesus. And this morning, God, I pray that they would know that it's an invitation to experience life and life to its fullest from you. To trust by faith that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died on the cross to forgive our sins, that he was raised from the dead so that we could have life and life to its fullest. And so by placing our trust in him, we get to become more fully alive through Jesus. Our eyes see things that we've never seen before. Our ears hear your voice in ways we've never heard it before. Our lives become shaped by you and your kingdom. And so God, for those that have never done that, I pray that they would receive that good news today and begin walking in the reality of the cross, the reality of the resurrection, and the reality that Jesus can be Lord of our lives. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.